Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org.
Good morning, church. It's great to see you here today, and thanks for being a part of our 10:30 service. We are one church in multiple locations, and so as we meet even for this gathering, we have our downtown campus that is preaching about now. I think they start at 10 a.m. That's down near the Stratosphere, Pastor Greg Lunsford, and then our Liberate North campus begins right at 10:30 as well. And so we thank God for all that he's doing. Our Hispanic campus meets tonight. And then, of course, we have the Summerlin campus. And we are excited, as Tiffany mentioned, about Summerlin nights, because those are the type of things when we can all get together. And so I do hope that in addition to coming and hearing Pastor Brian next Sunday morning, you'll plan to come back at 5 o'clock and to hear him again and then stay after for the family fellowship. It really is not often that we get an opportunity to hear a man of the caliber of Pastor Brian Laritz. And he is a great speaker, a pastor, an author. We'll have some of his books available in the lobby, and you're not going to want to miss. Next week is going to be a week to remember in the life of our church. Well, we are continuing, as you see, in our series throughout the book of Philippians that we have entitled Joy, because the theme of this book shows us that even in the midst of adversity, the Apostle Paul, who is writing this book from prison, even though he's only in prison because of the fact that he's preaching Jesus and that he was naming the name of Christ for salvation, but he's in jail and he's writing this letter back to the church at Philippi, and he's explaining to them that even in the midst of trouble, God and a relationship with him and some of the things that come with that can bring a person deep-seated, true joy in the midst of troubles. The title of today's message is Learning How to Count. And so maybe if you got your worship guide, your listening notes this morning, and you saw the title, you're wondering, where is Pastor going with this? And I want to look at chapter 3 today. So if you have a copy of the Word of God, we're going to turn the corner. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, jump into the first part of that chapter. We have these verses for you on the screen as well. And so if you'd follow along as we read these verses and then we unpack these great truths from the Apostle Paul. He said in verse 1, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. That's a great place to underline or highlight, because again, we see this all throughout this book. The theme and the fuel that should excite us about serving God is the fact that there is joy in serving Jesus. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things. And I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. What an interesting passage of Scripture. And I want to direct your attention as a springboard this morning to give a little bit of background to what Paul is talking about. Excuse me, back to verse 2. Look at this verse. Paul says, watch out for those dogs. He said, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. What a verse, right? Like, I don't imagine that this is typically one of the verses that we pull out for the kids to memorize in VBS or in Awana. Like, we had VBS last week. One of your kids comes home and says, Mama, learn today, watch out for the dogs. You're like, what are they teaching them up at that church? But this is what Paul says. I don't ever remember seeing it, for those of you that are old-timers like me, I never remember seeing this verse illustrated on a flannel graph in Sunday school. It's definitely It's definitely not a mild-mannered statement. Paul isn't pulling any punches. And so what is he so worked up about? What is he talking about when he says dogs? Well, this had to do with the fact that some legalistic Jewish teachers had begun to teach the Philippian church that in order to truly know God, not only did you have to embrace the gospel, but you had to have undergone the Jewish circumcision. So they were adding to the gospel, similar to what we talked about in the Galatian church. So they're coming into the Christian church and they're adding to just pure faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. They say, no, you must obey these laws. You must be circumcised. And so when Paul thought of them, when he thought about this group and the damage that they could cause to the teaching of the true and pure gospel, he thought of them as dogs. That's pretty strong, right? There was a gentleman that years ago, when my brother Eric and I planted a church in Hot Springs, Arkansas, 25 years ago, in fact, and you've heard me talk about it probably. My brother is still there as pastor of that church. And one of the founding members was a guy that we call Brother Cliff. Brother Cliff is now in heaven, but he helped us and was such a supportive member for so many years as the church grew through the years. And Cliff was one of those farmers who was a millionaire, all right? He's just a country boy, and you would never know that he had any money, but he had plenty of money. But he also just had plenty of Jesus. Cliff was just an amazing man. But anyway, Cliff had these old-time country sayings. Now, if you're a Las Vegas native, you don't know what I'm talking about when I say old-time country sayings. But if you're from the South, you do. Here's what Brother Cliff would have said about this verse. When Paul is calling people out like dogs, Cliff would have said, Brett, that is stronger than an acre of garlic. I don't even know really what that means, all right? But it's strong. And Paul wasn't referring to these people as the cute little lap dogs that we own today, all right? He wasn't saying these people are like poodles. These people are like Yorkshire Terriers. No. He wasn't even ascribing them the type of characteristics of a pit bull or a Doberman. No. See, back in Paul's day, dogs were all dirty, disease-carrying scavengers that roamed the cities in packs. They lived in or near garbage dumps. They were known just to randomly, viciously attack people. And so in warning these Philippian church members, Paul compares these type of false teachers to dogs. And the reason for this comparison is that Paul had come to understand that circumcision, or for that matter, any type of law or ritual or tradition, that none of those things could ever gain a person right standing with God. You see, these things, these types of things are symbols, and they do serve a purpose, but these rituals, these traditions, the purpose they serve is to represent a person's relationship with God, never replace a person's relationship with God. In fact, back in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy chapter 10, we don't have time to look back to it today, but in Deuteronomy chapter 10, you'll see where believers are commanded to circumcise our hearts. That could be life-threatening, right? But it shows you that what God is getting at here is an inward cleansing, not an outward ceremony, an outward action. That's not what's important. In fact, watch me, look, God doesn't just require a part of us. He wants us to commit our whole lives to him. So thinking, I've obeyed this rule, or I've been circumcised, or I keep this church rule, or I live this certain way, or I don't run with this crowd, that's not what God's looking for. He wants you to commit every part of your life to trusting in him. And so Paul keenly understood that righteousness, that a right relationship with God, that every man, that every woman under the sound of my voice must have in order to spend eternal life with God, in order to live an abundant life down here. Righteousness can only be obtained by the inner workings of God's grace and never by the works of our flesh. Nevertheless, these attacks from these misguided false teachers prompted Paul to do something. It prompted Paul's memory. So he began to think, in the rest of the reading today, Paul takes this stroll back down memory lane himself to when he was actually one of those dogs that he's calling out now. You see, before Paul met Jesus Christ, his name was Saul, and he was one of these legalistic Jewish leaders. Paul valued what these dogs valued at one point in his life. He counted on, again, for his righteousness, he counted on the same things that they counted on. So what I want us to do this morning is, and you can follow along in your notes if you'd like to, or on the church app, but what I want us to do is I want us to take this stroll down memory lane with Paul and learn for our own edification some things about what is it that we're counting on? What is it that we hold in highest esteem when it comes to importance in our walk with the God of the universe? Notice first, Paul said that he had once counted on his race for right standing with God. I'm talking here about his lineage. That he had counted on his ancestry, his family history. This is what was important to him when it came to his right standing with God. Look at verse 5 again of chapter 3. Paul says, I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel. He said, I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a real Hebrew if there ever was one. And Paul is stating here for the record that he was born as a Jewish man, that he strictly adhered to Jewish teachings, and he is stressing, watch me, and I'm building a foundation here, but he is stressing the absolute purity of his ancestral line. It would be like me saying that my family came over on the Mayflower, right? And there'd be nothing wrong with that if that was a true statement. And then did you notice that Paul said that he was of the tribe of Benjamin? Look at that. And this is significant since Benjamin's tribe in the Old Testament held a special place of honor of all the tribes of Israel. It was from Benjamin's line that the first king of Israel, Saul, would come. And so Paul is not just saying I'm an Israelite, but Paul is saying that I come from the elite of Israel. I come from the best stock. I am the best of the best when it comes to the Jewish race. And before Paul was saved, before Paul came to know Jesus as his one and only Savior, he relied on his race, on his heritage, on his history, on his family tree to make him right before God. But I want you to hear me this morning. Simply being born in Israel doesn't grant one a relationship with the God of Israel. Right? Just being born in Israel doesn't grant you a relationship with the God of Israel, any more than being a good American makes you a good Christian. Hold on for a second. I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying this morning. If I'm talking to folks in here today that are from Israel, that's a wonderful thing. If I'm talking to folks in here today that are patriotic Americans, I'm right there with you. I love our country. I'm grateful for our country. And those are good things, but watch your preacher right here. They are not the gospel. Those are not things to put your faith and your trust and your stock in. Those are not things to worship. We worship God and Him alone. Number two, Paul had once counted on his religion for his right standing with God. And that one seems interesting, right? Because you would think, well, yeah, your religion could help you be right with God, but I want you to look at this. Verse 5, Paul says, I was a member of the Pharisees, who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. And so Paul points out here that he had once been a Pharisee. Now, in our day, in church life, and even really just that term pharisaical has come to mean a negative connotation, judgmental, and rightfully so. Remember, Jesus would call out the Pharisees often, and he would kind of dress them down for some of their characteristics. But in this case, at this time, in that culture, in Paul's day, by and large, the Pharisees were admired. Pharisees were respected, they were held in high regard, and the few reasons for this would be, most obvious probably, is that they were religious men, all right? And so, you know, you kind of sometimes respect those who are religious leaders. Every once in a while, someone calls me the clergy. The most reverend Brett. I don't get called that very often. My wife, I have her do that every morning. She's out of town this week, so hopefully she's not listening to this message. But they were religious men, so they were respected. They were highly educated. To be highly educated was rare. It came as a premium. But these Pharisees had high education. If you look back over in Acts chapter 22, you see that Paul was trained at the feet of a teacher by the name of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was one of the most sought-after private tutors of the time. And then another reason that the Pharisees were looked up to is there just weren't that many of them, all right? And so since they were few in number, they were notable. You could kind of look at the Pharisees and kind of think about the Pharisees this morning as the religious Marines. They were few and they were proud, all right? And so Paul saying, I was a card-carrying Pharisee. And back then, this was a huge deal. So we see that Paul put stock in his race or in his lineage, in his ancestry. Paul put stock in his religion. He was counting on his religion. And I'll say a little bit more about religion as we close in just a couple of minutes. But I want you to notice a third thing that Paul was counting on for his spiritual standing. Paul was counting on his reputation for right standing with God. You know, who he was, what he did, how spiritual he was. He was counting on his reputation. And so look at verse 6. He said, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Now, it might not seem like such a good reputation today as we have 2020, you know, vision, hindsight, to look back and say, why would it be a good reputation to persecute the church? But you have to understand that Christians were in the vast minority. And anyone that did not hold to hard line, main line Judaism was considered a blasphemer to say that Jesus was the Son of God. And so Paul thought it a good work that he persecuted Christians. And of course, he said he obeyed the law without fault. So Paul's saying, I wasn't just a Pharisee. I was very good at being a Pharisee. And these top Pharisees not only, you know, followed religious law and stipulations to a T, but watch me, they also relentlessly sought to eliminate anything and anyone who challenged their position. And so Paul, or Saul, as he was previously known before his conversion, he participated in arresting and imprisoning and even executing Christians, and all because they trusted in the Messiah, all because they trusted in Jesus, and they ignored or abandoned Judaism. So this was Paul's reputation. And as misguided as it was, at one point in his life, this is what he rested on. This is what he counted on. This is what he based his right standing with God on. The eyes of many of his Jewish peers, he was considered an MVP, a most valuable Pharisee. But all of a sudden, right? I mean, and we read it in the last verse of our text reading today. All of a sudden, on a dime, everything pivots. Everything in Paul's life changes. Why? Because watch this. And here's number four for you today. Paul had to lose his religion to find his salvation. And this is what Paul tells us here in Philippians 3. I had to lose my religion to find my salvation. And really, we see this. We see it all turn on this little three-letter word in verse 7 of our text. Look at it with me. He said, I once thought these things, my race, my religion, my reputation, I thought them valuable. And there's the word, but. But now, I consider them worthless. Why? Because what Christ has done, not what I've done. And so really the message this morning is that we can draw some inferences from Paul to our own lives. Like, how much are we resting on, you know, the fact that grandma was a Christian, or I grew up in church? How much are we resting on memorizing Bible verses or having a head knowledge of God? How much are we resting on what we do, and we do more than that person does, and we're not relying fully only for our salvation upon what Christ has done? Something supernatural happened in the life of Paul. And if you've been regenerated, if you've been born again, you know that it's a supernatural thing. You know that it's of nothing that you have done, but only by Christ's good work are you saved. So Paul changes his way of reckoning. He changes his way of counting. He learns how to count. And that something that happened on a road to a place called Damascus when he met Jesus Christ. See, before that day, Paul thought, all I got to do is keep the law. All I got to do is rest on my laurels. And watch how Paul unpacks his newfound revelation. This is where we stopped reading. I want us to look at verses 8 and 9. Paul says, yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else. Wow. Counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. And here it is. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And so Paul has this personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is when he becomes convinced that true peace and true joy comes only through a personal relationship with the God of the universe through his son, right? Jesus Christ. There's a man by the name of Charles Templeton. And some of you may recall that name, or maybe you'll remember him as I tell this story. But Charles Templeton, for those of you who may be Canadians in here, he pastored a very large church back in the 1950s in Toronto. And he was also co-founder of Youth for Christ International, which back in the day was this amazing organization, and still even today in various different forms. But we saw revival in America and really around the world through this organization, Youth for Christ, Charles Templeton, one of the co-founders. Any of you know that anything about Youth for Christ, you may remember who their first young evangelist was that helped really set things on fire for the gospel. His name was Billy Graham. And Charles Templeton and Billy Graham were friends, and they preached together. They held many different rallies together. But after several years in ministry, Templeton eventually walked away from Christian ministry. And he gave the reason that he just could not reconcile how God could allow suffering to occur. And as he began to muse over this and mull over this, and those thoughts began to build in his mind, eventually he walked away from the faith, and by his own admission, Charles Templeton, pastor, co-founder of Youth for Christ International, became an agnostic. He went on to just live the rest of his life. He was a successful businessman. He became editor of two of the largest papers in Canada. In fact, at one point, Templeton actually ran for prime minister of that country. But in the late 1990s, he was interviewed. So by this point, he's about 80 years old. He was interviewed by a man by the name of Lee Strobel. Now, some may recognize his name as an author of a famous Christian work called The Case for Christ. I think they made it into a movie recently. I didn't get to see it. But so he sits down with Strobel for this interview, and Strobel begins to ask Templeton questions. And he said, what led you to deny your faith? What led you to leave your Christian beliefs? And if you read the interview, I don't know if it's on video, but if you read it, you can tell just at the beginning by his responses that Templeton seems cold. He seems unmoved by Strobel's questions. But Strobel eventually asked him this. He looked at Charles Templeton and he said, what do you think about Jesus? Like, let's not talk about Christian ministry, or you pastoring churches, or you leading and founding a great Christian organization, but how do you stand? How do you feel about Jesus. At that point, Strobel talked about the fact that Templeton just bowed his head for like an awkward minute. Nothing could be heard until eventually you could hear the sounds of sobs, of weeping. So Strobel asked him again, "Well, what is it that you think of Jesus?" And Templeton said, "I miss him." And here's what I thought about. That Charles Templeton, not only in the world's eyes, being someone who, you know, was editor of large newspapers and ran for a high political office, not only in the world's eyes was he considered successful and celebrated, but even in the church's eyes, he had lived what would have been considered a successful and celebrated life. But here's what he was missing out on: a close, personal, one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he missed. And so what about us today here in this room this morning when we look back over our lives and we take a little walk down memory lane, we begin to evaluate what are those things that we have built our life upon? What are those things that are most important to us? Okay? A nice home, a couple of cars, popularity, position, a good job, decent perks. I mean, a good family. Respectable kids. Look, none of these things are bad. These are things that God blesses us with. These are things that God gives us to steward. But all of these fine things put together, none of them can fill the void that every person has in their life. The emptiness, the loneliness, that God-sized hole that can only be filled by a personal relationship with Christ that begins in salvation, but then that is supposed to be lived out every single day of our lives. Again, not on our good works. It's not our good works that gets us saved, and it's not our good works that keeps us saved. It begins with Jesus, and it ends with him. But where are we today? Because all these other things are great. But let me tell you this, nothing else but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ can prepare a person to die. That's it. And what's more important than that? Someone said that none of us are getting out of here alive. And I don't mean this room, okay, because we are going to let you out. We know you got to get to lunch. No Chick-fil-A, they're closed on Sunday, all right? But you can go to Cracker Barrel, you can go to Chili's, have at it. But I'm talking about this life. Death is coming for all of us. And what is it that we are basing our faith upon? So would you stand with me this morning? And if you're able to stand, I ask you to stand. And then if you would bow your heads, I would appreciate that as well, because I want to pray for us. I want to ask our friends to come right down front and make their position at the end of the aisles. And I see them coming now. I see some of our pastors, our women's ministry director, some of our deacons, other leaders coming down front. And these people are here. So whether it's your first time here or second or third, or you've lost count because you come here a lot, but God has spoken to you today. This is our time to respond. What are you counting on for your personal relationship with God? What does that look like? This is not only a safe place to make that type of decision, this is a place where we will applaud that. And we're not going to point anybody out. We don't want to embarrass anyone. We would love for you to make your way down this aisle and ask some questions about, man, how do I really take the next step when it comes to Christianity? We got to baptize last service. We saw 4 people come to know the Lord and identify with a public profession, with baptism. Some of you need to do that. Maybe you got baptized as a little baby. Maybe you've never been baptized, but you've not been baptized since you knew Jesus. So you're not prepared to do that this morning, but here's what I challenge you to do. Step out and make that commitment. Step out and talk to one of these leaders about that. Talk to one of these leaders about church membership. Ask one of these leaders to help you pray about something as soon as we begin to sing. If God has spoken to you, I hope that you'll do that. God, we need you this morning. We thank you for what you have done, for what you are doing. And I pray in the great name of Jesus that you would free hearts and give us liberty to make the decisions that you would have us to make. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. As we begin.